Well, good evening. Hope our kids are here tonight. Had a good school day today, first day of school. And Jaylee, she had a good day. You adults, don't you miss school?
Yep.
It's easier than going to work, isn't it? Well, it's been about 5 weeks since our last message in our series, Things Most Surely Bleed, and we're going to return to that tonight. We're going to be skipping ahead to about 9 points in our doctrinal statement, and I'll explain why tonight, but we're going to spend the next two Sunday night or Wednesday nights on the doctrine of family relationships. And so we have a section in our bylaws on family relationships. Did you realize that there's only 4 chapters in the Bible where there's no sin? The first 2 in Genesis, the last 2 in Revelation. And everything in between, you have sin. And there's many stories in the scripture about tragedies in family life. I mean, just in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, they had 2 sons, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother Abel. I mean, right off the bat, we have murder taking place. I mean, we could look at story after story, Abraham's family. We could go down to David's family. We can see that there's devastating effects of sin on the family. And do you realize that it's still true today? It's still true today that family relationships today are broken by sin. And that's why we need to study what the scriptures teach about biblical family relationships and to teach it in light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in light of redemption that we have in Christ. Because sin destroys relationships. It destroys relationships. And so I'm thankful for Christ. I'm thankful that He's the one that gives us the victory and changes our lives so that we can have biblical families. One of the key statements under this doctrine is that we believe that God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of society. And that's why this is so important that we study about the family, because it is foundational to our church. It is foundational to our community. It's foundational to our country. It's a very foundational institution. So, I don't know, some of you may not be listening because you're sitting here thinking, Pastor, why are we skipping all these other ones? Well, we're going to go back and get them. But the reason why is because the Lord has burdened my heart and several other men in our church with a vision to help our men in our church and help our church have families that, strong families, godly families, families that worship God together. And as we're looking ahead in the future, things are not getting better in our culture. We know that. But we feel like the key to building a strong church is building strong families. And we're not going to build strong families if we don't focus on it. And so we have been praying, and we've had a couple of meetings about some things that we're planning. In fact, it's going to take place here pretty quick, this next month. And so that's why I decided to do this topic or this doctrine tonight. And because I want you to think about it, we need families that worship God together. And, you know, it's good for families to do things together. It's good that they eat meals together. There's a lot of families that don't even do that anymore. It's a good thing for families to do fun things together. It's a good thing for families to just spend time together and you know, just, you know, go places together. But most importantly, it's families need to worship together. We need to worship together. And it's very evident that Satan, for a long time now, has been attacking marriage in the family. I mean, if your eyes are open as what's going on in our culture, he has for a long time been attacking marriage and the family. Not just of lost people in the world, but in churches, he's been undermining us from propagating our faith by undermining the family and marriage. Do you realize we can't pass the faith down without families, without godly families? And we can't have strong churches without godly families. So, you know, I know that, I believe Satan knows that we can't pass the faith down. We can't propagate the faith without strong families. And I think that's why he's attacking families so strongly. You know, it's, I was thinking about this question. Where did we drop the ball? I mean, you know, where did we miss it? And I think there, if we sit down and did a brainstorming session, I'm sure we would have a lot of different ideas that come up. But I think it really boiled down to mom and dad becoming complacent in their worship of God. You know, I mean, parents can come to church, but kids see the difference between delight and duty. They see it. And, you know, there's a lot of parents that come to church, but they don't worship. And they don't, and I'm talking about at home, you know, because you think about it, just a couple hours a week, you know, coming to church or so, if you include Sunday school, 3 hours a week, that's not going to do it. I mean, it needs to be something that families do at home, that families are teaching their kids at home. I'll talk more about it on Sunday. I'm going to be preaching about that on Sunday. But I think that a lot of times that not only is there no family worship taking place in the home, but, you know, it's a lot of families, a lot of parents are shifting the responsibility to the church to teach their children the faith. And so I want to just say that the purpose of the church is not to replace the parents' responsibility to teach children about Jesus. That's not our purpose. Now, we know that there are going to be kids that come to this church that don't have saved parents. Those are exceptions, okay? I'm talking about in church members. I mean, the purpose of the church is not to replace the parents' responsibility to teach and train their children in the faith, but to supplement them, to help them, encourage them in it, to train them in it. That's the purpose of the church, to train, to teach. You know, and so parents have a responsibility to teach their children by their own example the meaning and the value of worshiping God. And so I want to just kind of give you a little bit of heads up before we get into the message. So next month on the 5th Sunday, September 29th, we're going to have what's called a Family Worship Sunday. And we've been planning this for quite some time, several months at least, and we've had a couple meetings about it. And on that Sunday, we're not going to have Sunday school that morning. We're just going to have a unified service, and all are going to be together sitting as families, all children, parents. We're going to sit together, and during this service, there's going to be a family that's going to be leading the singing and the ensemble. There's going to be a family that's going to be doing a scripture reading. There's going to be some kids doing a puppet skit. There's going to be a family singing a special together. We're even planning a baptism on that Sunday as well. And it's going to be a special service. And I will also say that from what I heard today from our realtor, that the buyer is pretty certain about closing next month. I mean, he's set on closing next month. So we have already made plans that will be the last Sunday in this sanctuary on September 29th. So it's going to be a big day, a special day. And we're going to have a potluck afterwards. And then we're going to do a testimony service. We're going to go to the new, or where we're going to be meeting the following Sunday. We're going to go over there and have a testimony service. So I know that's quick, isn't it? And it brings a lot of emotions, and I realize that. But we're looking forward to what God has in store for us as we're moving forward with what we prayed about and what we as a church have agreed to do as a church, and to move it out of this place and to build something that we can manage better. So this is going to be a special service coming up. And so leading up to the 29th, there's going to be four Sundays in September that Brother Trapper and Miss Mary is going to bring all the kids over for the singing part of the service. And there's going to be a box message. So they're laughing at me. They've got me cornered now. And so here, what the idea is, these kids are going to bring this box. There's going to be this box, an object in the box, which I will not know what it is. And they're going to give me that box. Then I have to give them a little small message based on that object. And I'm not someone who's spontaneous. I'm going to be sitting here thinking. And whoever pays attention the best in that group of kids gets to do it the next week. And that's what we're going to be doing for four Sundays. We're just going to try to get the kids used to being in the big church. They're going to come in for four Sundays. After that small message, they're going to go back, and then we're going to have the preaching service in our here. But on the 29th, we're all going to be here. And since it's going to be a big day, we won't have Sunday school, but we'll have a family worship service. And we're planning to do that like once every fifth Sunday, do this family type service where we get all the kids involved, family involved. And we're trying to teach and train families to get involved together in worship, get involved in singing together, reading scripture together, doing. We have a lot of plans in our vision to help our families get more involved. And so we're excited about it. So that's the reason tonight we're skipping to family relationships in our doctrinal statement tonight. So let's do our scripture reading. We're going to have to get going, or we're not going to be out by 8, and I'm going to have some mad mamas. So Colossians chapter 3, our scripture reading to be taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. I really love these verses, especially this first verse. Colossians 16 says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Father, we ask that you bless your word tonight, bless this time as we focus upon this very, very important subject of family relationships, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I think I already said we're going to spend 2 weeks on this topic. And so tonight we're going to look at point one in our doctrinal statement. There's 2 points in our doctrinal statement. I'll read it to you in just a moment. We'll put it up here on the board in just a moment. But I want to just first say, or ask the question, what is God's design for the family? I mean, what is his design for the family? How can we have the kind of relationships that God wants us to have when it comes to our family? Are the relationships that I have with my family, is it a proper reflection of my relationship that I have with my Heavenly Father in Christ? I mean, those are some questions that I want you to think about, especially as we read that passage there, because Paul begins that passage talking about our standing, our position in Christ, that he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And so he talks about our position, and we're not going to spend time on that, but our position should affect how we think and act in our family relationships. It should have an effect, because that's what comes before the passage we read where he talks about the family relationships. And so I'm going to read point one, section 2.01. It's P, family relationships, point one. It says this: we believe that men and women are spiritually equal in position before God, but that God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and the church. The husband is to be the leader of the home, and men are to be the leaders, pastors, and deacons of the church. Accordingly, only men are eligible for licensure and ordination by the church. And it's Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:18, 1 Timothy 2:8-15, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 and 12. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. This point, we're going to be focusing on this point. This is such an important biblical doctrine. It's so important that we understand what this statement is saying, what the scripture teaches about this, because this has been under such intense attack, and not just in our culture, but it's even trickling into churches. Now, it's not so much in churches of our faith, Independent Baptists, but evangelical churches there in America, it is trickling into these churches. And let me just begin with, when this statement says we believe that men and women, I want to just say that there's so much gender confusion and perversion today. That's just an example I'm giving you of the attack. And, you know, this is making inroads in the churches. It's really sad. It's really sad. It really is. You know, churches that I will say have departed from the faith. I mean, where they're just confusing genders, they're confusing roles of men and women. It's just getting bad. It's really sad. The scripture's clear. If you want to turn to Genesis 1:27, in Genesis 1:27, the scripture's very, very clear on this point. And it says here, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created two genders. I mean, Genesis 1 is the beginning of creation, where he talks about the creation of man. And it's very, very clear. He made two genders. male and female. And gender is determined by God at conception. I believe he knows before then, but I'm just saying for our sake, he has determined it at conception. Some people say at birth, I say at conception. I mean, you can go after so many months and get a DNA test and know if that baby is male or female. And so God has determined their gender and is revealed at conception by our DNA. Now, parents, you're responsible to teach your kids this biblical truth. To protect them against being indoctrinated by this perversity that comes through various forms. Satan is bringing this perverse teachings to our children through all kinds of media. Social media. Movie media. Music media. I mean, just all kinds of things he's bringing through school, through friends. It's sad. I mean, we have parents here that have told me some of their children just even in intermediate school, this is already in intermediate school and maybe even elementary school where kids are, this is my personal belief. I think as a kid, especially I'll say like Jaylee's age, I mean, they don't have any clue about this. I mean, she knows she's a girl. The only way that kids can be confused about this is to be taught the confusion. They don't just one day just say, well, I don't know who I am. No, they're taught that. And that's why I say, parents, you must teach your kids, and the truth, what God teaches, that he made them male and female. And God was not making a mistake when he made your son male or your daughter female. He didn't make a mistake. And he determined that. But secondly, there's an attack on this biblical doctrine that we read about, that where it says we believe that men and women are spiritually equal in position before God, but that God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and the church. There's been a departure from that, and in a lot of evangelical churches, I want to just use a word that's been used out there, and I've used it before, complementarianism. And I'm going to give you a definition in just a moment, but this doctrine that they're equal before God, male and female are equal before God, but they have distinct and separate functions and roles. And this is under attack big time, especially in churches today. It's trickled down into churches, really, a lot of churches. And I know preachers that are of different, they're not independent Baptists like us, but they, I believe that they're truly born again people because I've talked to them. And I'm always gracious with them. I'm always friendly with them. And I count him as my brother in Christ. However, we disagree on this point. And this particular pastor I'm talking about, his wife is also the pastor of the church. They share in preaching at the church. They share equally responsibilities in the church. And, in 2021, a very prominent, well-known lady speaker, Beth Moore, she left the Southern Baptist Convention over their stand for complementarianism and apologized to her followers for supporting it. And so there's an example. That's getting really close to home. We're not Southern Baptists, but this we're talking Baptists that... She was a Southern Baptist, and now she's come out of it because of this. So the definition of complementarianism This is according to a dictionary. I can't remember where I got this, but it says, asserts that while women and men are of equal value, God has assigned them specific gender roles that complement each other. That's what that word is talking about. And I'll give you this, the opposite of it later. But this view, let me just say, it begins at creation. And we read Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There's a distinction. Male and female created he them. He created distinction. Now when you go to Genesis 2, if you want to turn there, Genesis 2:18, there's another detail that we learn in the creation story. And it says here that God created Eve specifically to complement Adam. And so let's read that verse. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So in the original creation, this is before sin. This is before the fall. In the original creation, God created the woman to be a helpmeet for man. That was the original design of the woman, to make someone perfectly meet and suitable for Adam. This word helpmeet is two words in the Hebrew, and the word help has simply means help, or even is sometimes used savior. Yeah, there are times my wife has actually saved my life. Maybe not physically, but yeah. And so it comes from the Hebrew Ezer. You know Ebenezer? Ezer? Ebenezer? We have it in one of our songs. I raised my Ebenezer. Ezer is the word, Hebrew word for help in that verse. And so it means help or savior, deliverer. The Hebrew word meet for him means in front of or opposite of. And so the idea is that Eve is the mirror opposite of Adam. And she complements him. She helps him. They're different. They're distinct. She possessed the other half of the qualities and responsibilities that he doesn't have, that he lacks. So two genders are part of God's original created order. Two genders. Different responsibilities, different functions. Any modern day blurring of the genders or distortion of the roles is a result of man's fall into sin. You can read about it in Genesis 3. But so the distortion today, why has this been distorted? Because of the fall. Because of sin. It's because of sin that there's this blurring of the genders that's taking place. The distortion of the roles. It's because of sin. It's just one of the effects of the fall. Of sin. But God's original purpose was there to be a distinction. They're equal in value, but there's a distinction of role. Now, I want to say this. God's purpose in redemption through Christ is to restore that original design. And I want to make that point because when we look at the opposite side that's being taught today, it's important you understand this. So redemption in Christ is to restore this. It doesn't take it away. It's to restore this original design. So complementarianism, it follows what the scripture teaches. We read in Colossians, but let's go to the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 5. This is the model that the scripture gives for the home. This is God's design. We asked, remember earlier, I asked you to ask yourself a question, what is God's design for family relationships? Well, he gives it to us in his word. And If you'll notice in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So I don't know about you, but it looks like a distinct different role that he's given to a wife than he's given to a husband. They're different. They're different. They're equal before God, yes, but they're different. The husband has the role of headship. I mean, it says he is the head. He is the head of the wife. He is the head in the home. He is the one that God holds responsible for that family. He doesn't hold the wife responsible. He holds the husband responsible for the family. And he's given men, husbands, that responsibility. And he's to love his wife here, he says, as Christ loved the church. Be a loving, willing, sacrificial type of love for his wife. He's to nurture his wife. The wife, she has the role of submitting to her husband's leadership, to compliment him, to help him, to support him, to encourage him. You know, when both husband and wife are complimenting each other in this manner, Christ is honored. And marriage itself becomes what it was designed to be, and that was to be a picture of Christ in the church. So let's just ask this question. So since he compared it to Christ and the church, is the church the Lord, the head? I mean, we'd have to say absolutely not. Christ is the head. He's the Lord. We submit to him. And so there's no other conclusion we can come to in this. And so this is the model that God gives us for the home, for relationships in the home. And it's when both husband and wife was walking in the Spirit, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, there's a two becoming one. And like I said, that helped me. The wife in the mirror opposite. And it's just like they come together, and it's just like fits like a glove. They have different roles, but my wife does things I can't do. She provides things to her children I can't provide. But I can do things she can't do. And listen, it's not the wife's responsibility to take the husband's responsibility when he's not carrying out his responsibility. It's your responsibility to pray for him, to encourage, to support. In the church, this view that we're talking about in the scripture here, it follows several passages. We don't have time to read them, but 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. I actually preached on that not too long ago in our series in 1 Corinthians. Also, you'll find in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through chapter 3, verse 7, and Titus 2, 2 through 6. I wish I had time, but I give you those verses and write them down and go look at them. But they're pretty clear that when you look, especially in the Timothy passage in chapter 3, It gives the qualifications for pastor or bishop, elder, and also followed by deacons. And you can see in these that it's very clear a pastor is to be a male. A deacon is to be a male. It's very clear. You can't be a husband of one wife if you're not a male. And so the scripture's clear, but yet there are so many that just ignore those clear scriptures. So many that just, I mean, I'm talking pastors and churches, they totally ignore them. But biblically, from these scriptures and from what we believe as a church, the men in the church bear the responsibility to provide spiritual leadership and training. That's their responsibility. It's not just mine. It's every man in this church. We are responsible to be leaders in this church, to help lead our church to God. And women are to exercise their spiritual gift in any way the scripture allows them to. In that 1 Timothy 2:12, it says she cannot usurp the authority of a man or over a man. And so that's kind of what the standard is. You know, a woman can do anything that doesn't usurp authority over a man. I mean, she can do some teaching. I don't think it's biblical for a woman to teach a congregation of men and women. I think it's okay for a woman to give a testimony in a congregation of men and women. That's fine. A testimony is absolutely fine, but not to teach, because the scripture clearly in these verses teaches against it. And so we have to be careful. And we're talking about, you know, for example, like in Connect, we have men and women, you know, share things. And that's different. It's not teaching. We're sharing with one another. And that's a different setting altogether. So there are some things we have to consider. But a church, whenever you have men and women fulfilling their roles, it becomes a church that honors God. It pictures Christ's body. And so it's very important that we hold to that. So let me give you an opposing view. The opposing view is egalitarianism. And this teaches that the gender distinctions have been removed in Christ. I want you to go to Galatians 3:28, because this is the verse that's used. I know, because I've talked to pastors that hold this position. So Galatians 3:28 is what they'll use. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. But you're all one in Christ. So they'll use this to support their view that in Christ all distinctions have been removed. But this is a misinterpretation. Galatians 3:28 is teaching our standing in Christ. In Christ, because let's look, there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. We're one. I mean, when I went to Ghana and we had people there that have come to Christ, listen, their culture and their language is totally different, foreign to mine. But there's such a kindred spirit because we are one in Christ. There's neither American, we could say today, there's neither American nor African or Chinese or Latin American. Not in Christ, we're all one. There's the distinctions in Christ are removed in the sense that we are one in Christ. But the roles that God has established in Scripture are not removed. So egalitarianism, I think it might be up there on the screen, but it sees gender distinctions as a result of the fall and Christ's redemption as removing those distinctions, bringing unity. You know, they have it totally backwards. Because These distinctions didn't come as a result of the fall. They were established at creation. You know, you see why I went through that Genesis 1 and 2 verse? Because, and if you go and study the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, Paul lays it out very, very clearly. And even in the Timothy passage, that man was created first, then the woman. And that the man is the head of the woman. And he bases it, his argument, on creation. Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11. So because he bases on creation, it was these distinctions were established in creation, not as a result of the fall. But that's their view. And you need to know what the opposite view is of what we believe. That there are Christians, and I would say born-again Christians, that hold to this. But complementarianism sees gender distinction as a result of creation and Christ's redemption as a return to those distinctions, avoiding confusion. So God is not the author of confusion. He's not. He's laid down in His Word from creation all the way through the Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures that we read. It's very clear, very, very clear that there's two genders and they have different distinct functions and roles. God has given us His divine design, and it's good, and it's perfect, and it's when we follow His design for our lives, it's a blessing. I mean, when you fulfill who God created you to be, that's when you find true joy. It's not when you try to be somebody that God didn't create you to be. You're not going to find joy that way. Now, in a closing application, because I am looking at time. In a closing application, you know, going back to our scripture text we read in the beginning, Colossians 3, 16 through 21. You know, where He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, we must let the word of Christ dwell in us, not the word of culture. It's the word of Christ that we have to keep in us. We have to dwell in it and let it dwell in us richly. And He said, teaching and admonishing one another. We should use every means possible to teach and admonish. And He talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So even through our music, we should teach doctrinal truths. And I'm very thankful for Brother Curtis in using songs that are doctrinal songs that help us as a church. Everything we do in word or deed, He says, should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not, we're not doing it for us, it's for Him. For His glory, we have to submit to His word, to His design, and to bring Him honor and glory. And so in this closing application, husbands and fathers, you have a huge responsibility to lead your family by precept and example, to worship God, to love your wife, not to be bitter against them, He said. It's your responsibility, your sole responsibility to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not the Sunday school's responsibility, not the church's responsibility. We supplement that. We help in that. But it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. And fathers, you should not provoke your children to wrath. And I think one way you can do that is by ignoring your responsibility. By not teaching, nurturing, by not spending time with your kids, being too busy, and being double-minded. I mean, telling them that they should live for Christ, but you don't live for Christ. Telling them they should love God with all their heart and soul, but you don't. I mean, we have to lead by example. We have to. You know, I'm telling you, I think the reason why we've lost so many young people to the world is because mom and dad. Amen. Complacent. Mom and dad, they do the duty, but they don't have the delight in their heart. Wives, mothers, you have a responsibility to compliment, support your husband. in raising your children to fear God. You should do all you can to help and support your husband. Submit to his leadership. Don't take his place. Pray for him. Encourage him to be the godly leader in your home. Children. There are children here. Hello. Talking to you. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. Or in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So even children have a responsibility to obey. And I want to just say this. Parents, the biggest lesson you can teach kids from ages 1 to 5 is one lesson. Now, I know there are many lessons you need to teach them. Don't get me wrong. You teach them, brush your teeth before they go to bed, yes. Clean up their room, yes. But the one big lesson that you must teach kids is obedience. If you don't get it done by 5 years old, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Obedience, 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 obedience. That's the most important thing. And I'm seeing, even in our church, there are kids that are not obedient to their parents. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying this is what we got to get back to. We've got to get back to God's design for the family. And, you know, it's so important. It's so important. Because, you know, if your kids learn that lesson, you know, the rest of your time as a parent is going to be more enjoyable. You know, a lot of parents are miserable because it's a battle. It's a battle with their kids. It's a battle going places because kids don't obey. They don't behave themselves. You've got to work on obedience. Because over and over and over, in the Ten Commandments, honor your parents. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Why do you think God over and over and over and over says obey and honor, obey and honor? Children, obey and honor. So it means that we need to teach that one lesson. Get it down and teach that lesson. All right, it's 7:59, so I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches about family relationships. And we know that, Lord, we all are broken without you. It's only Jesus that heals us and that makes us what we ought to be. And Lord, there's no one here tonight that has it all together, even myself. I've failed many times as a father, as a husband. I still do. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us all to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Help us to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, so that we might be able to have the kind of family relationships that you desire us to have, relationships that would bring honor and glory to your name. And I pray in your precious name. Amen. All right, just real quickly, a couple of quick announcements. So this Sunday at 5:30, I almost forgot to announce Sunday, but at 5:30 we are having a meeting about church relocation. We've kind of mapped out a plan to get it accomplished. It seemed like